And I wanted to just depart from the series in Ruth. In fact, we started Ruth a long time ago, and I'm aware we've only got as far as the sort of fifth verse. But we will return to Ruth next week and the coming weeks. I want to read from Matthew's Gospel, from chapter 24. It's verses 1 to 14, and then 30 to 36, and then from Luke 19 as well. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come." And from verse 30, "And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. About the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And then from Luke 19, "As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will leave not one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The king is coming. And the king comes twice. There is a day coming when all wars will cease, and death will be no more, and there will be no more tears. And when Jesus comes again, he will come not to suffer, but to reign. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. His coming again will be the most public event in the whole of history, his story. Every eye will see him. We can't imagine how that will happen, but every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And in Revelation 21, John has that vision of a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea, And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, just days before his death, he said, if you had only known what would bring you peace. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He came to a people who were waiting for Messiah. But they had an expectation of that Messiah. A conquering king who would wipe out their enemies. After all, when Jesus came, he came to an occupied territory. And there were passages in the Old Testament that they would have pointed to that the Messiah would be this mighty conquering king. Psalm 2, a mighty king smashing his enemies with an iron scepter, destroying all those who failed to acknowledge him. But they didn't read a little bit further in Psalm 22 when the Messiah is described as a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people and rejected. How could this nail-pierced, dying Messiah have anything to do with their expectation of a conquering king? What about the prophecies in Isaiah? Isaiah 63 is a mighty warrior clad in royal robes, stained with the blood of his enemies. But then in Isaiah 53, he was one who is led like a lamb to the slaughter, despised and rejected by men. How can Messiah be both? How can he be the King of Kings, the conquering one, the mighty one, but also the suffering servant? I think Jesus gives us an answer in that passage we read, because what they had failed to grasp is the king comes twice. Once to bear sin, as Hebrews 9 says, and then again to receive all those who have believed in him. At first he would come in obscurity, a baby, the miracle of the incarnation. A suffering servant, his royal power and majesty hidden. And we know that he would be rejected and crucified. The one who was from everlasting God comes in the flesh, veiled in humanity. Yet he is still the mighty one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For all those with eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive through his teaching and his works and most of all his sacrifice. When this conquering king defeats death itself and the power of sin. In fact, he declared that his kingdom was not of this world. I've had someone ask me recently, if it's 2,000 years since Jesus come, since he came on earth, why hasn't the earth changed? It's quite a challenge. ...8% of recorded history, peace. And I had to say to him, everything has changed. Everything has changed because Jesus came. Because he came as the king of a kingdom that everyone is invited to be part of his kingdom, not of this world, but one that will be of this world, and the new heaven and the new earth come together. And every day his kingdom is advancing, because it is not about conquering nations and geographical areas. It is about winning the hearts and lives of people everywhere. And more are coming into his kingdom every day. But there is a day coming, and he speaks of it often. When he comes again, and he will come in a very different manner from the first time, and he will come visibly to every eye, audibly with the trumpet blast, openly, triumphantly on the clouds and power and great glory, and he will deal once for all with evil and death and sin. And he will come for all those waiting for him. At his first coming, he says he has not come to judge the world, not to come to condemn the world, but to save the world. When he comes again, he will come as the Savior and the Judge. And that final judgment is prefigured in his prophecy about Jerusalem, prompted by an admiring comment from the disciples about the size and the magnificence of the temple building and of the very stones. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left on another. Within 40 or so years, the Romans would lay siege to Jerusalem. They would destroy the city, destroy the temple, razing it to the ground. It took 4 years. Over 1 million Jews died. And many thought it was the end of the world. And the disciples asked Jesus then, when is the end coming? If that's coming, when's the end coming? I think every generation asks that. Are we living in the very end times? I've had that say to me just in the past few weeks. And I'm saying, well, yeah, every generation says that. All I always say is we're closer than ever. But Jesus speaks of that long centuries of history that will be full of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and false religion and apathy and trouble, and he describes them as labor pains. And even about those who will follow him, he says that some will grow cold and even lukewarm. And the church will endure persecution, and many Christians will suffer, and that is happening all the time. Throughout those 2,000 years, the church has been persecuted, even more now. 360 million Christians around the world suffer persecution. But when the time is right, our King Jesus will come. Hallelujah. I'm not on the planning committee, but I'm certainly on the welcoming committee if I'm still alive, or I will come back with him. And so will all who have trusted in Jesus. In this world, we have many troubles, but Jesus has overcome the world. See, the world will not go out like a light. The world will not go out in a nuclear holocaust. The world will not go out under our environmental vandalism. The end will come when Jesus comes. No time given, speculation is useless. How many books should not have been written? Jesus didn't know. How on earth are we going to guess when he's coming? He says only the Father knows. The angels don't know. He doesn't know. Our task is to keep our eyes on Jesus and look forward to that day, a new heaven and a new earth, when the Savior comes, the King comes again. The King comes twice. Let's pray.